started looking at Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David. It's one of seven penitential psalms. What does penitential mean?
Repenting.
Well, I was expecting the teacher to tell me, first of all. Yes, repentance. Repentance or seeking forgiveness. Seven of them. Psalm 6, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143, and 32. But it's not only about forgiveness, as you'll see in the heading, it's also about wise living. To be thankful and to be wise. It is thought that it's probably linked back to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, it says on the heading, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan, the prophet, came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, her husband. And I'm sure you can remember the story. And that Psalm 51 starts with, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. So David is saying sorry to God, asking forgiveness in Psalm 51. And it's thought that probably Psalm 32 was a follow-up to that, so that we could learn more about the subject of forgiveness. Splits into three sections, and I'm going to cover the three sections fairly briefly and then try and apply it to us today in 2024. First of all, there's the blessing of forgiveness in verses 1 and 2. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Remember that verse from Scripture, God remembers our sin no more. And Psalm 51 talked about God blotting out our sin. There used to be a chorus, didn't there? God has blotted them out. I'm happy and glad and free. And those that are nodding are of a certain age. What joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. We all mess up. We all get it wrong. Word, thought, and deed. And David here, probably reflecting on God's forgiveness of him as he spoke to him in Psalm 51, asking for forgiveness, repenting of what he'd done. And now he comes back and he reflects upon that and says, what joy it is to know that I'm forgiven for what I've done. Seeking forgiveness. Romans 4, verses 7 to 8 are an echo of that Psalm 32 in those first two verses. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. The blessing of forgiveness. And then the chastening of the unrepentant. Verses 3 to 5. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. And there's a picture there of David in that mire of Nathan telling him what he'd done wrong in murdering Uriah and then taking Bathsheba as his wife, and the adultery he committed. There's a picture there of David really struggling. Struggling physically, my body wasted away, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It was dragging him down. Sin does that. Doesn't matter whether, we're not talking about major, well, what we think of as major sin. All sin is major in God's eyes. And it drags us down. It takes our eyes away from God. That verse 5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. Therefore, I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. The chastening of the unrepentant. When we don't take our sins to God, confess and mean it. We're not all talking about going to confession as the Catholics do regularly and the priest telling you to do a certain number of things or Hail Marys or whatever. We're talking about going to God and being open before him and confessing and being repentant to the point of saying, Lord, please help me not to sin in that way again. Not the tick to go back and do it again, but rather the blotting out so that we don't do it again. That God gives us the strength and the power not to do it again. And then the advice of the forgiven. Verses 6 to 11. David was well placed to give us advice. He'd been there. He got it wrong. Big, big time. Nathan, you remember that story about taking the sheep away from the man who didn't have many, you know? Suddenly struck him how wrong he'd been, how he'd sinned against God and against Bathsheba. And so he's in a good position to be able to speak to us about sin and forgiveness. Therefore, he says, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floods of judgment. Why? Why should we pray to God? For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. Verse 8, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. God knows best, is what David is saying. Be willing to be obedient to God. Why? Because many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. When we are forgiven, when we understand that God's unfailing love surrounds us, when we trust in him and ask for forgiveness, then we can praise him that we are forgiven and redeemed people. So the three sections of that psalm. So what's the application for us? Well, when we come to this time of the year, some people talk about spring cleaning. Okay? And I think spring cleaning takes two forms. There are the things that are obviously need to be dealt with in the house. All right? Maybe, like us, you've got a dog. And the dog makes a mess when it comes trooping in and I haven't wiped her paws properly. And so we have a carpet cleaner, okay? I've told you this before, we bought it Christmas before last, and it's this lovely, shiny, got all the knobs and whistles on it, and we have had it out to look at, and it's now gone back under the stairs. It's not much spring cleaning taking place with that. And then there are the small things, perhaps the bits in the shower that just need to get rid of the marks, you know, the
the what's the word I want? Black moths, the mole, thank you. The little things that start to crop up, or the cobwebs that are up there in the corner, or what's behind the furniture, or what's under the furniture. Right? So, spring cleaning, if we take it very seriously, involves all those things, big and small. So the steps for us to be forgiven, and I've got five of them. First of all, if we're going to spring clean our lives, our spiritual lives, we need to recognize our sinfulness and tendency to do wrong. Be honest before God. We're all sinners. We get it wrong. One of the most worrying things about everyday life today is lots of people don't believe they get things wrong. They think that their way is right, as long as it doesn't affect anybody else, which it always does. Recognize our sinfulness and tendency to do wrong. Secondly, that sin is a rebellion against God. We may think, well, I don't sin against other people. Well, every sin, word, thought, and deed, is an arrow against God. It's actually a barrier. It gets in the way of our relationship with God. Because God is a holy God, and he can't countenance sin. Three, we need to admit our sin before God, and maybe to other people. Maybe to the other people that we've affected. It's sometimes easy to admit to God that we've sinned and ask his forgiveness. Not so easy to go back and ask forgiveness from those people that we might have hurt. Fourthly, to trust in God's willingness to forgive. God is willing to forgive. 1 John 1 verse 9 that I often read at communion. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise. But we need to trust that God is willing to forgive us. And then fifthly, to accept his forgiveness and to forgive ourselves. Okay, two edges there. Sometimes we accept God has forgiven us, but we don't even forgive ourselves. We don't blot it out of our lives. God says, I remember your sin no more. And you say, yeah, but I keep reminding myself of it. So, recognizing our sinfulness and tendency to do wrong, that sin is a rebellion against God, to admit our sin before God and perhaps other people we've affected, to trust in God's willingness to forgive and accept his forgiveness and forgive ourselves. When we focus on Christ, as we do during Lent, as we move towards the cross and the resurrection on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, as we focus on Christ, we think of his atoning sacrifice. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. That was his purpose. That's why he came to earth. He wants to forgive us when we get it wrong. He doesn't want to beat us up. He wants to dust us down and put us on our feet and set us off again. So, as we think about forgiveness and wise living, then I want to suggest, finally, that we renew our commitment to live for and serve God. That final section talks about looking to God, our hiding place, the one who protects us from trouble, the one who surrounds us, the one who guides us, advises us, the one whose unfailing love surrounds us. It's all there. That's what God is to us. We need to pray that God will use us, that we will be brave enough to own up to our sin, to seek forgiveness, to confess and believe that God will forgive us. And then to seek his guidance and to be obedient to him. Lent is a time for confession and repentance. But it's also a time where maybe we need to rearrange the furniture. Sometimes when we do spring cleaning, we think, I think things need to be moved about. I always dread it when Enid says, I think we need to move that. And I think, oh goodness, here we go. And that may be a new calling for us. And that fits in entirely with what Ruth said earlier. Maybe God has something new for us. Maybe he does want us to be somebody who leads worship or somebody who leads a prayer meeting. Time to rearrange the furniture. A time to reflect. God, what is it you want to do in my life? You want to cleanse me? You want to make me a holy person because of what Jesus has done for me? And then you want to use me. You know how you want to use me. Show me, Lord. And then be willing to be used. Time to rearrange the furniture. A new calling. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your unfailing love. We know, Lord, that we don't deserve it. We know that we get it wrong, we mess up, we sin. We thank you that you promise that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we claim that promise. We ask that we may be honest before you during this period of Lent, that we may look in our lives, even in those very distant, dusty corners, and confess when we've got it wrong, word, thought, and deed. And then, Lord, coming and asking you to forgive us, we also offer ourselves and ask that you will show us how you want to use us in these coming days. So bless us, encourage us, and remind us always that you are our guide and the one who has unfailing love for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.